It is wonderful to see you back this evening, and it's always good when we can gather together to hear the word proclaimed, to participate together in raising our voices to God and to be in fellowship. We just sang a song, That Long, Long Home. You won't find that in any songbook. As it explains on the sheet, these words were written to the tune of an existing song. We announced this morning the sermon this evening, The Journey of the Soul, and that long, long home is where that soul is ultimately going to end up. As the song lays out the various phases or stages of life, that's what I'm going to do in the sermon this evening. For a text, we have chosen Job chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. There are many passages that talk about life and its existence and the conclusion of life here on the earth. And, of course, also passages that will speak of or direct our minds toward that which is beyond. And we're going to look at several of those this evening. Job chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. We read, "Who knoweth not in all these things that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this?" Now, if you don't understand the context of Job, Job had been stricken with all sorts of sores and boils, and his family had been taken from him, and he lost everything that he had. And his three friends, and I say that with air quotes, his three friends wanted to know what he'd done to bring all this on him. And the question that he asked here is important, but the answer or the phrase or afterwards gives us all of the insight that we need to know in what was going on in the mind of Job, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. You know, from a young age, we learn that all die and leave this world. It's a sad thing. It's an alarming thing. When your parents have to tell you that your grandparents or an uncle or a cousin or something of that nature has... they no longer live here on this earth. And it's hard to grasp. And invariably, at some point, everyone will ask the question, what happens when we die? What is it that takes place? And we're not going to look at it from a physiological aspect. I don't know what happens when anyone dies. As a matter of fact, I don't think you're going to find anybody who can tell you. It's very simple because nobody's done that and come back. True, there have been those who have died and come back from the dead. We're going to be reminded of a number of people. Of course, the only one who has died and come back from the dead was Jesus Christ. He came back to die no more. But the question does pop into our minds. What happens when we die? Because of that, man has conjured up all sorts of ideas. Some would say that we are reincarnated. I've actually heard people use the expression, you know, in another life, I was possibly this or that. I don't know where in the world they would get such a thing. Stop and think about it. Man is the crowning achievement of God's creation. Why would we want to come back to something less than that? I've never quite figured that one out. Some would say we simply cease to exist. Oh, you know, for some people that might be a desirable option because of where they're going, because of the way they're living. They would much rather, I'm sure, when the time comes, be just like little Rover and dead all over. But that's not the case either. Some will even put forth the idea that we enter into some sort of purgatory for a time, a place of holding, and yes, all souls will go to a place, but it's not a purgatory as the world teaches about purgatory and the events that perhaps could happen that would bring one out of that. So we don't really know, do we? Yes, we do. As Christians, we know exactly what happens. And so tonight I want to consider the journey of a soul. In order to do this and so that we can keep up with it, I've broken it down into stages. We know that we all go through changes physically. We go through phases or stages, if you will, even as we are growing up and as we're getting older and a number of different things. But let's look at it from the viewpoint of the soul, the stages of the soul as it begins and completes its journey. You know, we might think that the soul begins in the womb. There's nothing, and then there's something. And there's joy because the parents have conceived. I'm sure that sonograms were around 40-some years ago when our son was conceived. They even asked us, do you want to know if it's going to be a boy or a girl? We said, all we want to know is that the child will be healthy. And of course, there is never any guarantee of that, but fortunately ours was healthy and is healthy. But when did the soul enter into the picture? The Bible teaches that God places the soul in the body. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. First, let me say that we do not know exactly when or how this happens. This is something that belongs to God, and Deuteronomy 29:29 will cover that. The secret things belong to God. But we do know that God gives the soul. Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 7. This is, of course, contemplating the end of life, which is the next to the last stage. And we'll talk about that as we get to it. But here it says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. God provided the original body. He created man from the dust of the earth, and therefore it says, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. Oftentimes I've heard people make the statement, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. I don't think that's found in the Bible. But yes, man did come from dust. But then following that, woman was created from the rib of man. And after that, all who are here were born. And that is how we were created. That is how we were made. But the point here is that the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 9, again, considering the first stage of the soul, as the penman was directed by the Spirit to write to those Hebrews, those who were in danger of apostasy. He says, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. And then notice the way that he directs their minds in the latter part of that passage. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? All souls come from God. Notice that he called him the Father of spirits. You know, we're not born in sin. I think I pointed it out recently that if you look at the genealogy of Christ, you have two different genealogies given. One from the standpoint of the mother and her genealogy, and the other one points out that all the way back to Adam, and the last, I think it's in Luke, it says, and Adam was the son of God. Adam was the created son of God. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Think about it. Why is the soul here? Why are we here? Now, we are only here as long as our soul is here, and we have a soul. It's in our physical bodies. It's a part of it. And when that soul departs the body, there is death. Since we are not born in sin, we sin when we break God's law, then our time here, our soul's time here, is to make preparation for the remaining stages in the journey of a soul. God knew Jeremiah before he was in the womb, as we pointed out, Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5. We know that Jeremiah was a prophet sent to call Israel back to repentance. And he was not the only one. There were a multiplicity of prophets who were sent from God to call Israel back to repentance, to keep them the separated people that God had designated that they should be, so that they could, as according to God's plan, bring about the coming of the Messiah. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 5, we read, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. before he existed, through the process of procreation, God knew him. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, I set thee apart. He ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Furthermore, as we look at stage one, we must realize that God created man in his own image. Now, we cannot think that we should look like God, because no one knows what God looks like. God does not have a physical body, as do we. And therefore, created in his own image means something different altogether. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, notice as we read that, and we're very familiar with this passage, it says, God said, let us. First and foremost, God the Father, Jehovah God, was not the only one involved in creation. The Word had part in creation. The Holy Spirit had part in creation. And therefore, God said, let us. Let us, God, make man in our image, after our likeness. And since God, the Father, does not have a body, he's not talking about the fleshly tabernacle in which we live. He's talking about the soul, the spirit. He further says, and let them, talking about man, have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. The whole focus of God's creation and all of the things that he created before was for the benefit of man. And he put man over the rest of his creation because man has a soul. Man can reason. Man can think. The creative plan of God designates that all humans have a soul. And that's what differentiates between man and animals. So there is stage one, the beginning of a soul. Now we can move to stage two. Now the soul is placed in man and dwells on earth for a lifetime. When a child is born, that child possesses a soul. And will possess that soul, even through adolescence, even through young adulthood, even unto adulthood, and even into the golden years, if such is granted. In fact, for a lifetime, however long that life is. But while we're here, we must be made aware of the fact that this is just a temporary situation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, we see that the Spirit has Paul call our body a tabernacle or a tent. This was something that was well understood in Bible times, as many people dwelt in tents. A tent is designed to be a temporary dwelling. As we read this, we see, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, very clearly tells us, is talking about our body. Our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Another abode for the soul. But for now, in this stage, stage two, we call it, it is dwelling on earth for the period of time that we are on the earth. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, we'll see those who ultimately go to heaven will receive a new body. It will be a body that is designed for that abode. Our bodies now are designed for this abode, for taking in oxygen and exhaling carbon dioxide, for continuing the species, for taking in nutrients and supplying the body what it needs, for taking in the spiritual nourishment that exists in the Word of God to guide our feet, to light our path. But in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 21, we see, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. I remember reading when Jesus Christ said, don't touch me, for I have not yet ascended back to my Father. There's been a lot of speculation as to what that might mean. But the body in which Jesus was raised was the same body in which he occupied while he was here on the earth. They recognized him. Remember Thomas? He told him, he said, look at my hands, look at my feet. Thrust your hand into my side. It was the same body. But his body became a glorious body. And notice the latter part of the verse says, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Think about it. Just think about the complexity of life. How that a seed is planted and the egg germinates and the cells begin to divide. And then in pretty short order, they can use modern technology and they can see that little heart beating and the little hands forming and the feet forming. And before you know it, a family is blessed with a new child in that earthly body that will grow and change from year to year, season to season, until it goes to that long, long home. But while the soul is in the body, what does it do? What is it supposed to do? What is our purpose in life? Well, one of the things that it does, or it should do, is worship. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, we know that this is in the context of Jesus talking to the woman at the well. They had passed through Samaria. They were hungry, and he sent his disciples to find food, and he began to have a conversation with this woman, and there was a question between the Samaritans and the Israelites as to where one was to worship. The Samaritans said that they were to worship in Mount Gerizim. The Israelites, of course, following the law of Moses and had been directed that they were to worship in Jerusalem. But what did Jesus tell this woman? God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That is an inspired directive from the Son of God. Not only does the soul, while it's in the body, worship, it also is to love. I think many people fail to realize and understand that love is an emotion that God placed within us. And I'm afraid that so many people confuse physical desire with love. They don't really understand what true love is. True love is loving God and doing what God would have us do while we have been granted this time in this temporary body, this tabernacle. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 27, we see that the soul is supposed to love God. The young man comes to Jesus. He says, what am I supposed to do that I might have eternal life? Jesus says, then do the commandments. I've done of these. What are they? He answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. The soul is eternal. But the body deteriorates with time, with disease, because of accidents. A number of different things can affect the body. And this person who asked Jesus the question went away sad because he did not want to give up all that he had of a physical nature and follow the Lord. But one of the greatest examples or descriptions of the body deteriorating that I know of in the Bible comes from Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verses 1 through 7. You may have heard this particular passage before. You may not have really fully understood what all was being talked about. We're going to touch upon these as in stage 2, the body houses the soul, and the body itself continues to deteriorate over time. Yes, it does get stronger. It does get larger. It does able to carry on whatever it is in society, but eventually, ultimately, it will break down. The Spirit had the penman write, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. while the sun, nor the light, nor the moon, nor stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. And then in verse 3, he begins to talk about the deteriorating body, the aged body that no longer functions like it once did. In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, the hands will no longer be strong, will no longer be able to take care of that temporary dwelling of the soul as well as it once did. The strong men shall bow themselves, the legs. The grinders cease because they are few. The teeth go bad. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. The eyes will no longer see as well as they once did. Some of us are experiencing that now. And the doors be shut in the street when the sound of the grinding is low. Perhaps speaking about hearing. And he shall rise up at the voice of a bird. Maybe they don't rest as well as they once did because of pains and aches and all of those sort of things. All the daughters of music shall be brought low. I've talked to a number of people that sing quite a bit throughout their lives. And as they get older, and I mean older, well, people that even I would call old, they say, I don't sing as well as I used to. My voice is not as strong. I don't have the breath that I once had. Also, when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way. You know, our balance suffers as we get older. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fears be in the way, an almond tree shall flourish. So speaking of the white hair that oftentimes accompanies older age. And the grasshopper shall be a burden. Weakness, even small things become a burden. And desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long, long home. Man dies. That is the fate of man. And we know this because the latter part of that particular verse says, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it, as we've already pointed out previously in the earlier part of this sermon. When the body dies, the soul departs that body. It has fulfilled its function here on this earth. Time for that particular body is no more. In Psalms chapter 90 and verse 10, and we have a passage that tells us that we do have a limited time. Now, there's no guarantee, and there are many people today that are living perhaps much longer than they did a generation or two ago. But notice what the psalmist was directed there to write. For the days of our years are 70 years. I guess if we read this and take it literally, some of us perhaps ought to get ready, hadn't we? We're on borrowed time. Okay. However, he says, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, we know that 80 is 80. I know a lot of people that are over 80 years old. I know some who are 90. I read about some who are above 100. That still is going to end one day. Yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. The description that applies to all humanity, that soul will not remain in that body. That body will cease to function one day, and when it does, the soul departs. We know this even from Genesis chapter 35 and verse 18. One of Jacob's wives having a child. Very, very sad thing when a woman dies in childbirth, for that child has been brought into a world in which he will never know his mother. But in Genesis 35 and 18, we'll see what is happening when she died. We'll also see that the father named the child something different than she called him. It came to pass as her soul was in departing, for she died. That's what happens when one dies. The soul leaves the body. And then she called his name Benoni. Benoni, I think is the way it's pronounced. But his father called him Benjamin. We know that this was one of the 12. One of the tribes. Which brings us to stage 3. At death, the soul departs the body and has to be clothed in some way. Christians desire to be clothed, as described in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. And as the Apostle Paul was writing to these people, he was showing them that they should prepare themselves for the time when their soul would need different clothing than what it wore here on the earth. And I'm not talking about the physical clothing we wore on our bodies. The soul was clothed with the body while here on the earth. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed we shall not be found naked. You know, that soul travels to a waiting place called Hades. It's often called the Hadean realm. And people confuse that. They think that Hades is hell. I've actually had someone to look me right dead in the eye and said, "Go to Hades." Imagine their surprise when I told them I planned to one day. Started a conversation. We got a chance to talk about it, and I took him right here to Luke chapter 16. It's a place that houses both paradise and Tartarus with a great gulf between them. Paradise is a great place of rest. Tartarus is a place of torment, and we know so from what is said here. We know so from what things that Jesus said when he says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But Gehenna is the word for hell. And in Luke chapter 16, verses 20 through 31, we get a glimpse of that Hadean realm. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And one of the interesting things that I picked up on when I first read this, and several times since then, was that when Lazarus died, something different happened than what happened when the rich man died. It clearly points out the angels carried Lazarus into Abraham's bosom. And it simply says about the rich man, he died and was buried. But that's not all we know about the rich man. Because in verse 23, and it says in hell in the King James, the word also is Hades, in the Hadean realm. He was in that part, Tartarus, that where torment is. And we know this because it says he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. This is going to be a point that is important. When the soul departs from the body, it is not without awareness. He was in torment. And verse 24 says, and he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Keep in mind, both Lazarus and the rich man were children of God. They were sons of Abraham. And when Jesus is telling them about this, that was the realm in which they existed. He cried, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Can you imagine? You die. We don't want to think about that, do we? But it's going to happen. But can you imagine when you die and the torment in which you become aware of, I guess almost immediately, is to the point that a single drop of water will comfort you. That's just mind-blowing. "Have mercy on me, send Lazarus." There's some problems with that scenario, because this is not the way things were planned to be. Abraham said, "Son, remember." That's another point. The soul is not going to forget. We're going to remember this lifetime. We're going to remember the things we did in this lifetime, the choices we made in this lifetime, the choices which rendered us placed in whatever place we're going to be until such time as time ends and the obedient and faithful go to be with God. "Remember that thou in thy lifetime received thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. I want to point this out. That doesn't mean because you have a tough time in this life that you're automatically going to be guaranteed heaven. That's not what God's plan is. Nor is it if you have a good life here that you're going to go to torment or ultimately to hell. God has a plan for this. But he pointed out to them in that time, because the rich man fared sumptuously and probably lived, well, definitely, or he would not be in torment, lived improperly in accordance to that law, but Lazarus obeyed that law. But there's also a problem with Lazarus being able to come and to comfort the rich man. In verse 26, I think we see it, and besides all this, between us and you there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. And I'll guarantee you, if it were a situation in which we come to our awareness and we are in torment, and there was any way that we could pass and go back to paradise, or go to paradise, it would be a one-way street, because none would be leaving paradise and going to torment. But there's a great gulf there. You see, God has taken care of all of that, so that that soul, when it is punished because of the choices that it made in this lifetime, cannot undo that, cannot redo that. In verse 27, then he said, I pray thee, Father, therefore, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. You know, nobody wants their loved ones to suffer. I'm not talking about physical suffering. No, we don't want our loved ones to suffer physically. But we don't want our loved ones to suffer eternally. And this is exactly the fate that the rich man was facing. And this was the request. I have five brethren. Let him go. He can't come here and comfort me. Let him go to my father's house, that he can testify unto them or teach them or show them, lest they also come to this place of torment. But verse 29 seals it. Abraham said unto them, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, if one went unto him from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Friends, one did rise from the dead. And people still aren't listening. Lazarus is in paradise, the waiting place for heaven. The rich man is in Tartarus, a place of torment, the waiting place for eternal hell. And notice, and I think I pointed this out already, but I want to drive it home, the rich man is in torment. He's aware. He's not soul sleeping. He didn't just cease to exist. He didn't come back as a dragonfly. He's tormented. Some even claim that the departed can see and know what is going on here on earth after their deaths. As children, perhaps we were told this. Every one of us were lined up. I think I was about 10 years old when my grandfather passed away. Been sick for a number of years. Didn't really kind of understand what was going on, but I know that we were going to Grandma's house. Granddaddy wasn't there anymore, and they took us over to the funeral home, and they had this long service, and they buried him. And afterwards, we went back to the house, and had some food and all that kind of stuff. Grandmama gathered all the grandchildren in front of us and told us, now you got to be good, kids, because your granddaddy can see you. Having been on the wrong end of granddaddy's strap a time or two, I walked the chalk for about 15 minutes. But I was a little boy. But that's wrong to tell people. Folks cannot see or know what is going on in this life after they are gone. And we have Bible to prove it. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verses 5 and 6. Notice that it is pointed out there that while we're here, we know we're going to die. That's the way of humanity. The living know that they shall die. But it also points out something else. But the dead know not anything, neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. In other words, whatever it is that they have amassed or achieved or laid up for themselves while here on earth, that of a physical nature, that now is in the hands of someone else. Verse 6 says, also their love, hatred, and their envy is now perished. Neither have they any more portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Sounds kind of permanent, doesn't it? In 2 Corinthians chapter 34 and verse 28, we see this spoken of Josiah, a very good king of Judah. It said, behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shalt thine eyes see all the evil that I will bring upon this place. In other words, Israel, who was not serving God and who continually went against God's commandments, Josiah would not see the evil. He would not see it in his lifetime, because as long as he served God and as long as he reigned, he served God properly. He would not see it following life, because wherever he is, he could not see what is going on here. Stage 4. The second coming of Christ will happen. We do not know when it will happen. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and following, we have a description of what's going to happen whenever it is designated for the Lord to return. The brethren there in Thessalonica no doubt had some questions as to what was going to happen. What about those people who had already died? Were they going to be left out because they had died before the Lord returned? And the Apostle Paul was directed by the Spirit to write to them, to comfort them, to guide them directed properly in the word. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Notice verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. What a wonderful, wonderful thing to tell them. Don't trouble yourself. Don't be worried. God is going to take care of all who have been obedient and who have remained faithful. But he's also going to take care of all who have not obeyed and who have not remained faithful. There are those who will be alive and remain, who will not die as we know death, but they will be needed to give in proper bodies for eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 and 50 through 54 tell us this. And this is the Apostle Paul again, directed by the Spirit, this time writing to the church at Corinth, explaining to them the mystery. We talked a little bit about the mystery of sorts this morning. This is a little different one. But now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, that means die, but we shall all be changed. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And verse 53 tells us why. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. This body is corruptible, but the soul lives forever. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. We're also told that the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Second Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10 again tells us what will take place at the judgment. Remember, we're just now in stage 4. want to reiterate those stages here in just a minute. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, as he was writing to the church, he said, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." In other words, while the soul resides in this physical body, it had opportunities, it had choices, and there are consequences to those choices. And whether we have done, whether it be good or bad, that will determine where we spend our fifth and final stage. Now, just so you will remember them, stage one is the beginning of the soul. Stage two is the soul is placed on in man and lives here for a lifetime. Stage three is in death, when the soul departs from the body. Stage four is the second coming of Christ. And stage five, the final stage of the soul, the journey of the soul, is eternity. Now we go to our eternal home. That's a comforting thought, isn't it? Unless that eternal home is not with God. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 46, while Jesus was still here on the earth talking to his disciples, preparing them for that which would soon come, for the things that were going to happen, for the tribulation and the persecutions that they were to face as they continued as ambassadors to God, preaching and proclaiming the word of God. He was talking about the evil. He was talking about the wicked. And he said, "And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." That clearly tells us not everybody's going to the same place. Not all souls are going to reside at the same place for eternity. And our hope is that this is heaven, that we go to heaven. We see this in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. This is when the king, Jesus, who has become the judge, will say to them on his right hand, "Come ye blessed of my Father." He's separating the sheep from the goats. "Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." At the same time, we should hope that our eternal destination is not hell. Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8. Notice in this list, "But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." The first death is when the soul departs from the body. The second death is an eternal death, eternal condemnation. If Jesus comes back this evening, in which place will you spend eternity? You know, you have control over some stages of your soul, not all of them. God takes care of the first stage. The second stage is the only one we have opportunity to make a difference. That is while the soul is in our bodies. Whatever time that we've been granted will be granted so that we can determine, so that we can choose where we're going to spend eternity. Not everybody's going to choose the same. Some are going to take some remarkable chances. I call it gambling with your soul. Some are going to lose that bet. If Jesus comes back this evening, which place would you spend eternity? Here's the beauty of the situation. Right now, at present, you are in stage two. That means that you have an opportunity. You have the opportunity to make a choice. You don't know how long stage two is going to last. But know this, when it's over, for you, it is forever over. But right now, you have the opportunity to do something about it. We know that God has directed in his word that man be obedient. remember, he's going to reward those who are obedient. He's going to punish those who are not obedient or do not remain obedient. But how does one become obedient? In James chapter 1 and verse 22, we see that one is to hear the word. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Many other passages talk about that we are to hear what God has directed us to do. We are to believe also that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. John 8, 24. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. One must repent. Acts 17, 30. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Having heard, believed, and repent, a person then is ready to confess and should gladly do so. Confess what? That Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33, Jesus told his disciples, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father, which is in heaven. Having heard, believed, repented, and confessed before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, a person then is a candidate for baptism. Mark 16, verse 16, Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. One must also, at that point, and from that point forward, in order to protect the only stage of the soul in our journey, is to remain faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. That's the plan. It's very simple. And because you are now in stage 2, you can make a choice. Perhaps you're in stage 2 and realize all of a sudden that I've not made the right choices. What do you do about it? Well, you have to repent as a child of God. Pray for forgiveness. That's what Simon was told to do, and we are told to tell you about it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and you have a part in this as well, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will. What's it going to be, folks? Where are you going to spend eternity? Your soul is on a journey, and you control the destination. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation this evening, we ask you to no longer remain bound by sin. Come out of that bondage. Come as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.